Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Hello, good morning, folks. That's good. It's good to see you. Really glad that you're here. I want to take just a minute here and actually kind of go off script and respond to what David was talking about in the middle of the song. That there's some other things that was going on there, but he, I think, was dialing into something that was happening in the room. That as we sing these songs, where we declare the greatness of God, that we're safe in His arms, that He's got it all together. We can believe those things, like deeply believe those things all the way down to our bones, and then yet be in seasons where we don't feel that at all. It's like, I don't not believe it, I just don't feel, I know He's holding me, I don't feel held. And that's a tough spot to be, and I was glad David mentioned this. That is an altogether normal, profoundly human experience. And I just want to say, that ain't fun, but that's okay. That's okay. And I just want to point out a couple things. One, it's really good. It's a big part of why we gather for worship, is so that in those moments, we can lean on one another. The expectation is not that all of us will be peaking in our faith 365 days a year. That's really not realistic. But when we gather together, some of us will be here and others of us will not. And this is when we get to lean on one another. And the second thing is, it's really powerful for us to gather and sing these songs. Those words that we believe but don't necessarily feel, and as we sing them with others, perhaps our hearts get in touch with what our minds already know. Perhaps not, but we are formed by that. That's powerful for us. It's good for us. So good job for being here as we worship and sing these things. We are shaped by these words as we sing them together. All right, let me say a prayer here, and then we'll jump into the message. King Jesus, we love You so much. You are beautiful and good, and You are great, and You are strong, and You are kind, and You are true. And You are here. You're here. And we should have a sense of expectation for how You might move in this place if we really do believe that You are here. And so, Lord, would You give that to us now? Waken our spirits to the reality that we are with the saints in Your presence. And give us expectation that You might speak to us, that You might move among us, that You might change our hearts, Lord. Come in power. We look to You, God. We have every reason to look to You now. As we look to Your word and discuss some important ideas, I just ask that we'd receive whatever You have for us. Whatever it is that You've got planned for us today, we don't want to walk out of here without having it. So help our minds and hearts to stay focused on You and on Your word. And we ask that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done in this room, even as it is in heaven. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as I explained last week, 2+ years ago, we as a church, our senior leadership team, we started sort of reevaluating our church's mission, vision, and values, and moved a few things around, added some stuff. Joining God in the renewal of all things is language we've used for years, and we realized that really is the mission statement of our church, so we are clear about that. We've talked about that a bit. And then the vision statement for our church, we've been talking about a whole lot for the last year, which is walk with Jesus, love your neighbor, and we really think God's directed that. And so for the last few months, we've heard that again and again and again and again. And we last week shifted gears to start talking about our core values. And our core values, there are five of them. Obviously, we value a whole lot more than those five things. But these particular five things, we think, collectively begin to paint a picture of what we believe is our church's charism. As we said last week, that's a weird word we used a lot, but it means special or unique gift. We believe each church, each Bible-believing Christian church is a gift to their community, and that God shapes us as bodies of believers to do particular things and to have a certain gift that we bring to the community. And so we think these five values begin to paint a picture of what our church's unique charism or gifting is. Last week, we talked about kingdom, and kingdom is by far our most significant theological distinctive in any vineyard church. And so if you weren't here last week, that's a really big deal. That would be one for you to pick up online at vineyardchurch.us. So I want to encourage you to do that. So that was last week. This week we're going to talk about formation. The next 3 weeks, I feel like you can probably figure out the next 3 weeks. So we're just working right through the list. Let me take a moment here as well. Say hello to the folks who are online. It's good for us to remember that we've got these folks with us online. In fact, why don't you guys say, hey, folks.
Hey, folks.
There we go. I don't know if they hear it. I don't know how any of it works. It's just magic, and it appears on people's screens. So anyway, hopefully they heard you. If not, everybody smiled real big and said, hey, folks. Okay. Let's talk about formation, particularly spiritual formation. And here's the deal for me. I'm going to be honest, maybe a little too honest. I was, in some sense, functionally oblivious to the concept of spiritual formation, as I understand it now, at least, for a very long time. And the truth is, I really only thought about spiritual transformation. Not so much formation, transformation. And by that I mean kind of taking a huge leap forward all at once, like a big jump forward where you're transformed, and in my mind through an encounter with the Lord or something remarkable happening, something divine, heaven touches earth, and then boom, you take a step forward spiritually. I was raised, I'm one of the lucky ones. I was raised in a wonderful church. I was raised in a wonderful family, and in this family and in this church, we not only believed that God could and would heal people, we like did stuff about it. It's like, well, if we believe that, we should lay hands on people and pray for them to be healed. And we did. And we experienced it. We saw it. I experienced healing in my own body more than once. And I saw it many times right before my eyes. We experienced it. There would be people who would be sick and not well, and we would pray for them. And then by the time we were finished praying, they were well. Okay, and that can really shape you. And it was, that's all full stop, 100% wonderful and good. Now here's the thing. I'm sure that nobody ever told me that spiritual growth worked the same way. In fact, I'm sure people told me that it doesn't work the same way. But somehow in my mind, that's the connection I made, and I just assumed it. Like, if you're not doing well spiritually or you need to grow spiritually, you do the same thing when you're not feeling well physically. You go forward or you get some prayer, if that's the context, whatever it is, and they pray for you and then hopefully and you get better. Or you don't. And we prayed for people who were sick and they didn't get better, and sometimes they did. Okay? So I think in my mind, I just made this connection. That's how spiritual growth works. You're kind of busted up spiritually. Some people pray, and then you either get better or you don't. Now, be clear about something. I do believe that we can get some prayer and leave in a very different spiritual place than where we started, okay? Like, I do absolutely believe in spiritual transformation. And again, I could tell you stories. Like, guys, sometimes God just, he just zaps us, and then we're just playing different after that. It's just before and after. You're different. But as a baseline, I grew up thinking that was pretty much the only way it worked. Like if we move forward spiritually, it's because we got zapped or we had a breakthrough or an epiphany or an encounter. Something happened and we therefore took a leap. But in reality, it mostly doesn't happen that way. It mostly happens through tiny, incremental, gradual work of God whereby we are slowly but inevitably formed increasingly into the image of God day by day, hour by hour, even moment by moment, because we're walking with Jesus. There can be the leaps, for sure, but the baseline is that. Turns out the spiritual growth is a lot like just humans growing the way that we grow. If you see my children once a week, like many of you do, because we all go to the same church together, if you see my children every week, then you will barely even notice how much they're growing right now. If you only see them once or twice a year, it's all you're going to want to talk about because it's shocking how much they're growing right now, okay? And that's how spiritual growth works. I grew up, by the way, I want to be clear, I grew up hearing about and valuing the things that spur along spiritual formation. I was absolutely taught these things. I was encouraged to do that, like the Christian stuff, you know. I was encouraged to pray and read my Bible and go to church every week and give sacrificially of my time, of my money, to love my neighbor, to worship, etc., etc. Okay. Somehow, again, in my mind, they got characterized as the Christian stuff, you know, the stuff that Christians ought to do in order to be good Christians. They just went on the to-do list instead of me, in my mind, understanding them what they really are, which are tools in God's hands that he uses to shape us and form us into something altogether different and new and free and alive. And so what happens for me, these powerful spiritual practices, again, prayer, worship, reading, giving, serving, etc., they got relegated to a list of shoulds and oughts. Should do this, you ought to do that, instead of being seen by me as these incredible, hopeful, transcendent forces in my life. And so, honestly, this is for me. I'm not setting you up for an illustration or anything. I'm curious, how many people would raise their hand and go, yeah, no, on some level I can relate to that? Is there? So, okay, good, just like in the last service, like a good chunk of people. I went into the first service honestly not knowing if maybe I was the only one. Like, is this just me? It's not just me. That's good. That's good to hear. And I can remember when it sort of dawned on me, like I had sort of increasingly over the years moved away from that framework and the exclusivity of that framework. But I remember when it really dawned on me, even though I'd moved away from it, that I was seeing it wrong. And even though this was a long time ago, it was a long time ago. I'm embarrassed to admit it wasn't all that long ago. Like, I already had a Bible degree, and I was already a pastor, so I was a little late coming to this one. And it was when reading Renovation of the Heart, the book that we are sort of encouraging you guys as a church to be reading. I know a number of you are reading it, many of you. And I, by the way, heard two consistent pieces of feedback. Number one, Aaron, this book is really hard. And number two, this book is really good. I agree with both statements. It is really hard. A very smart Christian philosopher wrote that book. And it is, sometimes you do have to sort of work your way through it. But it is, the other part's also true. It's really, really good. So, if you're like, this book's not for me, I can't do it. Fair enough. Okay. But if you can push through, man, there's so much fruit on the other side. Like, it really can change your life. It really did change mine. Okay, it's not scripture. Let's not get it wrong. But it's really, really helpful. And it was one of those books that helped me understand spiritual formation in a profoundly different way. So I'd read it through a couple of times at this point, and it still hadn't really clicked for me. And I was listening to the Audible version of it. This is a third time through. I was listening to the audio. And if you've seen my truck recently, you'll find this hard to believe, but I was at the car wash. And there was a time, it didn't last long, but there was a little window in there. I was like, I'm going to keep my truck clean. And then it didn't last. But for a moment there, it was spotless. And I was in that phase, and I'd already been through the fun part, you know, and then I was vacuuming. And as he, you know, as I was reading this or listening, I began to realize how much I had just sort of framed things up in the wrong way. And the Holy Spirit just came upon me. I started weeping. I was even beginning to tremble, and if any of you have seen me do that, you know that that doesn't come easily for me. It comes through, like, great force, so what that means is, like, all the blood rushes to my head, and as you heard me say, I make bitter beer face, and it's an awful, horrible thing when I weep. And that was happening. It was just disgusting, and, like I said, while that was happening, I was bending over, vacuuming the floorboards of my vehicle, which just made it all worse. And it was just holy snot. And I was this gargoyle-looking face just trying to get through it. And while that happened, a friend of mine from high school recognized me and thought it would be fun to come by and pinch me on the butt, which he did. And I turned around, I was like, ah! He, like, leapt backwards. He was like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, I'm sorry, this is the Holy Spirit in the book. And he was like, what? It was really awkward. Anyway, the guy, he's in the church. He's still in the church. But he's at Springbrook, so it's okay. It's okay. There's no one in the room just being like, I can't believe he told that story. It's all right, they're not here. Anyway, because I was realizing, wow, I'm just in somehow, even though I knew better and was taught better and was raised better, I still had this, I was still missing this sort of hour by hour incremental growth. So to be very clear, when we say that we have, this is in the top five, man, that we have this deep, profound value around spiritual formation, we do not mean that we are just especially good at nagging people to read and pray and give and worship and serve, etc., etc. It's not it. What we mean is God has shown us how we are formed into his image, and we're really excited about it. So I want to read you some verses, Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 19. These are just incredible words from the Apostle Paul and through the Holy Spirit. He says this, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, and that's the fruit of deep spiritual formation, rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love. To know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Guys, when we talk about spiritual formation, it is not about shoulds and oughts. It is not a spiritual to-do list or a checklist. It is about us getting that. And I don't know if you caught the intensity of what he was saying. He was saying that when we are deeply rooted and grounded through spiritual formation, what that means is we tap into and experience the height and depth and width of God's love in a way that doesn't come any other way. Like, we are profoundly aware of God's love that surpasses all knowledge. So more than you can understand, you are blown away by the love of God, and that's great. And then he says, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. That's an incredible promise. Guys, all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. I feel like you're not getting it. All the fullness of, can I tell you, I have no idea what that even means. But I want that so, so very, very much. I want it so much. And when I'm actually thinking clearly, I want that more than anything else in the entire world. And this is the promise of being rooted and grounded. So that's our foundation. This incremental growth. And so on that foundation, I'm just going to put two simple ideas in front of you in order to build on that foundation. And they're not too bad. They're not too long. And then you can go to lunch, okay? They're both extremely important, though. So try to stay with me. Here's the first. It's very important. Formation is not a Christian thing. It is a human thing. Everyone, everywhere, all the time, period. We're being formed. We are, all of us, you, me, everyone you have ever known or ever will know, are being formed every hour of every day, no exceptions. We are not static, we are dynamic, we are changing, constantly being formed. The question is not if you are being formed, you absolutely are. Hear me on this, you are becoming someone. You are. You're not who you were a year ago. And you're not who you will be a year from now. You are being formed. You are becoming something. The question is not if you are being formed. The question is, what is forming you? Because you are being formed. But what's doing it? Not only that, but you really stick with me on this. Lean in. I feel like people are more and more starting to make fun of the things that I say over and over again. And I'm okay with it. To a degree. I'll let you know if my feelings are hurt, but we're nowhere near there. But do lean in. You are being formed, but not only that, you are body, mind, and spirit. Right? Of course you are. We're body, mind, and spirit. And all of them, body, mind, and spirit, are constantly being formed. You may not be aware of it. You may deny it. It doesn't change it at all. It's just true. You're constantly being formed, body, mind, and spirit. Your mind, think about it. As we talk about your mind, let's use it. Your mind is constantly being formed by what you read, by what you watch, by your conversations, by your thoughts, by social media, by your news feed, by advertising, by the images you view, etc., 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 etc. Every single input, and there are thousands of them, every single day is forming your mind. Right? Obviously. Right? That's not, right? That's not even the least bit controversial. It would be silly not to accept that reality. Also, this one might be a little harder for some of us, your body is being formed constantly in a thousand ways. Of course it is. By what you eat, by what you do, by how you live, the choices that you make. If you are active or sedentary, if you sleep well or not, if you eat well or not, if you're sick or not, if you live in a toxic waste dump, that's going to impact you and impact your body. Or if you breathe the fresh mountain air of God's favorite place on the planet, which is, of course, East Tennessee. It's not biased if it's true. It's objectively true. This is God's favorite place. This is God's country. It's better if you breathe the fresh mountain air than, say, that of a toxic waste dump. That's what I'm saying. We are affected by our environments. You are an embodied person. That just means you have a body. You're in a body. You are embodied, okay? And your body is acted upon constantly by thousands of variables, internal and external, no exception. Here's the thing. I say this in all love, all right? I love you all deeply. All right, we're good. Everybody's fine. Safe place. You're aging. You are. It's okay. So am I. So is everybody. It's a thing. You might be aging really well, but you're still aging. You might be in denial about it. You're still aging. You still just are. You might be really good at hiding it. But let's face it, you're not fooling anybody. Why? Because we're aging. Oh, it's just part of the deal. Because our bodies are constantly being formed, and aging is part of it. And it's kind of silly to deny that. Our bodies are being formed. That's all I'm saying. All right? It's okay. Deep breath. You're loved. I do this. I like to, in a way of honestly making fun of myself, I will deny the ways in which I am an embodied person. Because I haven't gotten entirely over this idea of being a tough guy and wanting to be a tough guy and wanting you to think that I'm a tough guy, even though you've seen me cry and do ridiculous things many times. But I still, yeah, Aaron's a tough guy. I kind of want you to think that. I haven't totally shaken that. And so I make fun of myself in the process by denying obvious things. So I will talk to my wife, and I will be absolutely dead to the world, exhausted, like I'm gone. It is obvious. She'll be like, oh, baby, you're so tired. And I'm like, I'm a MacArthur. I don't get tired. And it's obvious. I'm like, can we go to bed now, please? Because I'm so exhausted. But I'm making fun of myself, my own tendency to deny my own fallibility. So I make fun of myself. I do this about being sick as well. And guys, I can be very sick, like kneeling before the porcelain throne, if you understand what I mean. If you don't, I'm talking about vomiting, okay? I can be violently ill. And by the way, just so you know, here's the thing about me. I'm an ambitious person. And when I do something, I want to do it all out. You know what I mean? When I vomit, it is as unto the Lord for the glory, like all that I've got, heart, body, mind, and soul. Because I don't, to me, this is where my mind goes. It never works. But in my mind, I think, this is awful. I want it to be over as soon as possible. So we're doing all of it now. I don't care if I have to cough up a spleen. We're doing it now. And so what that means is it is violent. It is like waking the neighbors. It is rattling the windows. It is everything I got, okay? And so that will happen. And then Sharon from like the next room, and by the way, just a little side note on Sharon, it's always from the next room. She's a very loving, compassionate person. She just does not express it in that way. Do you understand? Like if I had long hair, she wouldn't hold it back for me. She's keeping her distance. That's Sharon. She loves me in other ways, so that's fine. And she would be like, oh, I'm so sorry, you're so sick. And I'll be like, I don't get sick. And it's so obvious. Like I'm like begging God for mercy. I'm like, I don't get sick. I'm a MacArthur. I don't get sick, which is ridiculous. It's ridiculous for me to act as if these external factors do not form and shape my physical body. I am an embodied person, and these things impact me. Okay? Your mind is constantly being formed. Your body is constantly being formed. And listen to me, your spirit is also constantly being formed. And some people might try to deny that. They might say, or often do say, I'm not a very spiritual person. I love you. That's a nonsense statement. That's like saying, I'm not a very embodied person. And so, well, no, you are. You just are. It's just true. You're just as spiritual as anybody else, the same way as you are just as embodied as anybody else. What people mean when they say that is that they don't think about or experience spiritual stuff very often, but that doesn't make them any less spiritual. It just means they have closed their eyes to that reality. And it's just as nonsensical to say, I'm not being spiritually formed. Of course you are. It's like saying, my body isn't being formed. I'm not affected by external factors. I don't get hot or cold or hungry. Or me saying, I don't get tired or I don't get sick. Let's say you have a very high pain threshold. Okay, maybe you're not very in touch with your body. It doesn't mean that you don't have one or that it isn't being formed. In the same way, you may not be very in touch with your spirit, but it doesn't mean that you don't have one or that it isn't being formed. You are spirit, and you are being spiritually formed whether you realize it or not. And so the question, once again, as we said before, is simply this: by what then? You are. What is shaping your spirit day in, day out, hour by hour? Because, hear me, something is. Something is. So, let's go back to these, quickly, these spiritual practices that I was talking about before. Again, it's the stuff like prayer and reading and worshiping and giving and serving and loving your neighbor, etc., etc. These spiritual practices, very important for you to understand this, these are not empty, ritualistic, religious to-dos. They are not ways for us to be good Christians and stay out of God's doghouse. Like, that's not a thing. That's not a thing. They all work in different things, in different ways. They all accomplish a variety of different things, but they all work toward one goal, which is very important. This is a very important idea. They work toward keeping Christ in the front of our minds. Okay? And that's the second big idea, okay? The key to formation is keeping Jesus in our minds throughout the day. All right, I want to read you a quote by Dallas Willard. This is not from Renovation of the Heart. This is from another hard-to-read but really good book called The Great Omission. He said this. This is so, so good. The first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This huge statement. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. He's saying this is square one. This is the foundation. He's saying this is the fundamental secret of spiritual formation. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. Stay with me, it's so important. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. So all he's doing is saying, I get it, you don't by default constantly think of God again and again and again all throughout the course of a day. He goes, I get it. You know why? It's a habit. These are habits. And so he adds this, these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. So a new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. And soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. And you might say, Aaron, I think I've heard you say that a few times. Oh, yes, you have, and you will continue to. Because it's such an important idea. For us to be formed and for our habits to change such that we find ourselves with our minds constantly returning to Jesus as the needle of a compass returns to the north, as our baseline, as our default, as what we talk about when there's nothing to talk about, as what we think about when you actually have a moment and you decide to leave that stupid phone in your pocket for a minute and you have thoughts, that your thoughts default to Him. Was that too mean? I don't think you're stupid. I just think your phone is stupid. It's very smart. I also think it's, anyway. All right, so this is important. What would you say if I asked you, don't answer out loud, what would you say if I asked you, How many times do you think of Jesus in the course of a day? Now, if we all thought about that together and we got toward a number, and then we all took a turn, and we were all honest, which is a big if, but we're all completely honest, I think we would get a really wide variety of answers. Some people, if they were honest, would go, I don't know, none? Once or twice, maybe? Others would go, I don't know, kind of when you hit bumps along the way, before meals, 10 or 12 times a day, something like that. And then some would, honestly, if they were honest, they would say hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the day, to the point that it's essentially constant, because they have established this habit of being to where their mind constantly returns to Jesus like the needle of a compass returns to the north. And I'm saying, that's the goal. That's it. That's walking with Jesus. And that's being formed by Jesus. And it's not some ridiculous, far-fetched, super spiritual fantasy. No. There are lots of people in the room for whom this is true right now. Let me read you these a couple of, I just think, really, really helpful verses. Psalm 16, 8 and 9. This one's from the ESV. He said this, I have set the Lord always before me. He's always in front of me. And then but he also says, because he's at my right hand. So the Lord's here. Because he's before me, because he's at my right hand, what's he say? I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices, and my flesh dwells secure. So, Lena, this is pretty clear, right? He paints a nice picture. God is always right here before me, and also he's always beside me. Which is to say, I'm always walking with Jesus, and I'm always walking toward Jesus. I'm always walking with him, I'm always walking toward him. And what he says is, because God is always before me and beside me, here's the end result. I can't be shaken. And my heart's glad. And I rejoice in my whole being. And I am deeply and profoundly secure. Guys, isn't that the dream? Like, isn't that it? Like, isn't that the good life? I don't know if you've let society define the good life for you, but if it's not that, it's wrong. That's the good life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. I think that's abundant life. Abundant life. I can't be shaken. My heart is glad. I rejoice and I'm profoundly secure. That's the dream. And where does it come from? From having God always beside me and always before me. I walk with Jesus. I walk toward Jesus. Back to what Willard was saying, the first and most vital thing is for us to keep God before our minds. And clearly, we have to learn these habits. We have to learn these habits. We have to grow into these habits. But as we do, we will increasingly be walking with Jesus. We will increasingly be formed. And as the Apostle Paul put it, as we read earlier, we'll increasingly be experiencing the fullness of God. We'll be struck with more than our minds can contain about the love of God, and from that experiencing the fullness of God. That also sounds like the dream. All right, David's going to come and help me wrap up, but there's still some work to be done here yet. I want to ask you guys if you'll play along a little bit of an exercise here. And I would encourage you to ask yourself this question. And for us to kind of just take a minute here, really engage our hearts and minds, summon up as much sincerity and honesty and self-awareness as we can, and answer the question, who am I becoming? Because you are becoming someone. You're not who you were a year ago or who you will be a year from now. You are becoming someone. So who are you becoming? And then I would encourage you to kind of think of it this way, to like plot your trajectory. So as a dad, I want to know how my kids are doing spiritually. But for children, it's really hard to articulate how you're doing spiritually. That's hard to put into words. So we have a shorthand. I just sort of go like this, and then they know that it's now their time to copy this, and then just tell me. And just sort of demonstrate the trajectory that they're on. It's like, we're kind of trending down a little. Or, hey, it's been a great week. We're going this way. Okay. Now, pastored this church for 17 and a half years. You know what I have figured out? It's hard for children to articulate how they're doing spiritually. It's also hard for absolutely everyone else. It's hard. So would you in your own mind kind of, you don't have to do this. Yeah, I guess you can. But in your own mind, would you go, what trajectory are you on? Trending up, trending down? And I would encourage you to not do basically what I do with my kids. It amounts to how was your day spiritually or how has your week been spiritually. Let's look back a year. Okay, let's pull the camera back a little bit. So this is who I was a year ago. This is who I am now. Spiritually speaking, over the course of that year, what trajectory? Now, this could be a much longer exercise, but I'm just going to assume that you're done and that you have set that in your mind. Now, let's keep pulling the camera back and say, okay, if I stay on that trajectory, whatever it might be, and I plot that out another 20 years, where does that put me? In other words, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? I have done this practice, by the way, and concluded that I am on my way to being an absolutely remarkable man of God. Thank you. Let me finish. I've also done this and looked back a year, so we're not talking about a blip. I've looked back a year and thought, if I stay on the path that I'm on for another 20 years, I don't know if I'll have more than a shred of faith, if even that. I don't know how much integrity I'll have left, if any, if I spend another 20 years on the path that I'm on now. I've done that too. That's a hard day. It's a hard day. So as you answer the question, who am I becoming? That's the exercise we're going to do now, or have done, hopefully now. I also want to ask you to do another practice, this one, this exercise at home, okay? I mean, take it really seriously, though, please. Please. It's worth the time, the 30, 40 minutes or an hour that it would take. It's something called a habit audit. You guys know what a tax audit is, right? It's where you really dig through. What if you audited your habits? So if you get a notebook or you open up a doc, you know, however you roll, and you map out the habits that sort of govern your day, your routines. Most of life, by the way, just in bulk at least, not in value, but in bulk, is routine. Our lives are mostly habit-driven. Most of your choices are already made before you get out of bed. Hopefully you don't get up and go, should I brush my teeth? No, like theoretically you've pre-decided. And much of life is like that. We have pre-decided, we're habit-driven. And go, okay, what is my habit-driven morning routine, my daytime routine, my evening routine, my weekend routines, and sort of work those things out. That'll take you 15 or 20 minutes. And then here's the hard part. Then you do your best to connect the dots between each of those habits and what it's doing to your heart. All right? What it's doing to your heart. Just be honest about it, okay? I walk 30 minutes every day at lunch. You know, you probably do that and go, that's good for my soul, I'm betting. Maybe you go, I average about 2.5-3 hours of Netflix each night. Take a minute, be honest about what that might be doing with your soul. Whether or not, how that's forming you. How that's shaping you into what you are becoming. I'm not against Netflix. I'm against parts of it, but not Netflix as a blanket statement. If you wake up first thing every morning, pull out your phone and start doom scrolling, I'll go ahead and answer that for you. That is toxic for your soul. Don't do that first thing in the morning. All right, I was supposed to leave that part up to you, but I jumped ahead. You should conclude that, though. You really should. So you identify what these things are doing to your heart. And when you inevitably identify a list of things that are hurtful or even toxic to your spiritual well-being, it's very simple. You swap that out for a spiritual practice. Okay? You just replace it. By a spiritual practice, something like prayer. Or some stillness and solitude before the Lord. Or some reading of Scripture. Or taking a walk and praying for your neighbors. Or doing an examine, which you can look up, but we've talked about that in the past. Or sending a few text messages to encourage some people you love. Or calling someone that you care about and who encourages you, etc., etc., etc. Find a couple of those things. It's very important, by the way. Don't try to do it all at once. Try to do it all at once, that backfires. You just make a couple of substitutes at a time. You work them in. You come back in a couple of weeks, and then you maybe pick one or two more. Okay? Don't try to do it all at once. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but if the devil can't stop you from trying to fix stuff, he'll try to get you to try to fix everything all at once. Okay? So just a little bit of time. That's what a habit audit is. Now, I would just like to say to you, objectively, that's a good idea, isn't it? It's a good idea. Now, you know that thing that you do when you think to yourself, that's a good idea. I should do that. And then you don't. That's what I do 90%+ of the time. I go, good idea. I should do that. And then I never think of it again. Don't do that. You should do this one. This should be the exception. You should do it. And so to that end, I want to encourage you right now, just in your own mind, set a time and a place. Today, 4:00, in my favorite chair. I'm going to do that, all right? Or whatever, you know, fill in your own answers. A time and a place, so this doesn't become the thing that you decided you should do, but then you didn't. Okay, so we're going to continue in a spirit of prayer and reflection. If you're not done, feel free to just proceed. But we're going to come down to the table of grace, take communion together. I just want to remind you as we do, though, before we do, though, that everything that we say we're constantly being formed, everything that we do when we get together as a church is a formational practice. When we sing, we are being formed deeply, profoundly. When we look to God's word, it shapes us, it forms us. When we pray together in a way that's distinct from when we pray alone, both are great, but when we do it together in a distinct way, we are shaped and formed. It impacts who we are becoming. And so week in and week out, look, you may come to church, get zapped, have your mind blown, and never be the same again. Awesome. That's totally a thing. But week in and week out, being shaped and formed by these spiritual practices, again, it's growing spiritually is like growing physically. You might look back and go, wow, I'm in a completely different place than I was 3 years ago. And I never had the great leap forward. All right? Said that to say, I think we are deeply formed by coming to the table of grace and every week remembering what Christ has done for us, saying thank you for your body broken and your blood poured out for us. It matters in ways that I can articulate, and it matters in many more ways that I cannot even begin to articulate to you.